Comfort food is a food that often at the end of a day, it's just a sense of nostalgia and sentimental feelings, maybe of childhood, and maybe just this sigh of releasing all of the struggles of life and then taking in some fried chicken and macaroni and cheese, you know? Big piece of apple pie with vanilla ice cream on the side. It brings this sense that it's called comfort food for a reason. But you know, comfort food may bring that sense of comfort for just a moment, but in just a few hours you're hungry again. God gives us comfort words. And when we go through the challenges and the difficulties of life, we need something enduring that can see us not only through a meal, but through a day, or through a week, or through a month, or through years of trials and challenges in our life. Trials are not anything new. They have happened since the fall. This week in our church, as Hugh Orr passed away yesterday, and there's the sense of grieving. We've got a baby, Alden Dormeyer, in the hospital right now with a virus that is affecting his movement and those kinds of things. And these are trials. Often when I visited the hospital, I've asked people questions like this. While you've gone through this time in the hospital, you've gone through this struggle, have there been any words or any promises that have been very special to you? Interesting, the responses. There are some that, man, the Lord spoke to me about this. But many, they fall into default mode. Like, you know, I've not really ever thought about that. Like, God's really here with me right now. I mean, I know I have people praying for me and I've prayed, but words from this book that are really going to help see me through this? Oh, they'll say something like this, default mode. Well, you know, I've always liked John 3:16. And if that's your verse, wonderful. I praise the Lord for it. But often for people, it's just a default for those who haven't thought about it. You know what the other one is? Psalm 23. And if Psalm 23 is your verse and your chapter and that brings great application and comfort to your hearts, then it should. And what a great chapter it is. It is a wonderful passage of Scripture. But I'm afraid that when people don't have anything that they're standing on, they just go back and they think, oh yeah, that Lord is my shepherd, or God loves the world. Yeah, that's what I'm... And I think, you know, that's just kind of what you're saying, but is it really in your heart? This series is not really about me and my trials. I want you to know that. You've watched pastors go through trials and situations before. It's not about that. But I want you to have some anchors and some promises to hold to, because your day is coming. Your challenge is coming in your life. And whether it's these passages that we'll look at over the next 3 weeks, or there's something absolutely different that the Lord speaks to you about, I want you to have something that you can stand on and anchor to during the stormy times of life. You need it. For me, after going to the ER, telling them my appendix was bad, and then being told later, after everybody had left, it was me and Julie and David were there in the emergency room. Just, I was getting ready to go to my room when the doctor came in and said, man, you know, we have found a tumor on your kidney, and we believe that it is cancer. And after five other doctors looked at it, they all did. But when I got to my room and everyone was gone, they gave me this big bottle of some kind of antiseptic, soapy kind of stuff. And they said, take a shower and use the whole bottle. It's like, oh my goodness, this is the longest shower of my life. And you just keep squirting, and it just, the stuff never ended. But when everything was done and everything was quiet and I got into my bed, I turned to Psalm 73. And take your Bibles, and that's where we'll be today. When no one else was around, when my room was quiet, when there was no one else there, someone was there. And God's word spoke to me. Psalm 73. We're going to pick up in verse number 23. Now, If you were here the first Sunday I preached, and if you marked things in your Bible, I'm not trying to trick you. I really did preach this the first Sunday that I was here in June of 2012, because this is the passage that since college has been the anchor and the promises that have upheld my life. We're not going to look at the whole chapter that we did like that on that first Sunday, or second Sunday in June, but we are going to pick up in verse number 23. Psalm 73, verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You've destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. And with that, let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would speak and move during these next moments. And Father, I pray that you would give us anchors, promises that we can hold to, that these would be and stand as comfort words in our life. And Lord, if you would take someone today and take these promises and rivet upon their heart, I pray that you would do that. And Lord, for others, there may be other passages that resonate in their heart and life. And if that be the case, God, would you lead them to those passages this week or this month, that they may truly have a place to go to when they need to hear from you. In your name, amen. Psalm 73 is a psalm of a man named Asaph, and it really shares his spiritual pilgrimage. He begins the psalm in this way, truly, which is the most important word maybe of that verse, but maybe even of the whole psalm itself. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. No matter what happens, truly, God is good. But he shares his struggle in verse number 2. He says, but as for me, my feet, man, had almost slipped up. I almost fell. He said, when I began to look around and I saw the prosperity of the wicked in verse number 3, he said, man, it just didn't seem to make any sense. If you look down in verse number 13 and 14, you find that there was some kind of plague or chastening that was going on in his life. We don't know if there was a physical strife and struggle that he was going through, maybe some kind of trial with his health, or maybe there was some kind of financial issue going on in his life, because he begins in these opening verses to talk about how much the wealth he have and what a sorry situation he seems to be in. We don't know what his struggle is, and maybe that's really a good thing, because it doesn't make any difference what your trial is today. God has a word for us. Now, notice with me in verse number 3, because I think this really sets the tone for the psalm. He says, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw. Those three words there, when I saw, I think really set the tone of the whole chapter of the book. Because what Asaph looks at during the time of struggle and trial in his life is going to determine his attitude toward God and toward life. And the same thing is true for us today. That what we look at when we face the trials of life is going to determine a lot about where we end up spiritually. In the opening verses, in the first 12 verses, we see that Asaph looks out and he sees the prosperity of the wicked. He looks at them and says, God, man, their eyes are bulging with abundance, and Lord, there are no pains in their death, and God, it seems like everything is going good in their life. This isn't fair. That's the first 12 verses in summary. God, it's not fair that the wicked are prospering. And sometimes you may feel like that. God, why am I going through this struggle? And that guy down the road who's a no-good heathen, look, man, he's driving the car and got the house and got the job and all these kinds of things. And these are sometimes the thoughts that we think when we go through a trial in our life. But when we look out at others, there is never any peace that we find. So in verse 13 and 14, then, we see that he changes. And now, instead of looking out, he begins to look in. And in verse number 13 and 14, as he looks looks in, notice what happens. He says, "Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence, for all day long I've been plagued and I've been chastened every morning." So he's saying, look, God, I'm trying to live a pure and a clear, a clean life, and it looks like I'm just being plagued and chastened. I'm the one who's experiencing the trouble and the trial here, and God, I'm the one who's trying to live right. I'm trying to walk in a holy life, and God, why is it I'm the one who's going through the challenges of life? And many of you may be asking that question today. God, why is it my family? God, why is it my finances? God, why is it my health? But there's a turning point that happens because he looks out at the wicked who are prospering and he looks in at his own life and there is never any peace. There is never any resolution. Matter of fact, it just compounds the problem. But notice what happens in the next couple of verses. Verse 15, he said, man, if I would speak thus or if I would just tell everybody how I feel about God right now, he said basically that I would betray the generation. I would be untrue to those children. If I'd get up here and tell everybody what I thought, man, those Awana boys and girls, and tell them, man, I think God's unfair and this isn't right and I'm trying to live good. He said, man, I'd be untrue to the generation, but that's how I feel. I want to just tell these boys and girls, my life's not fair and God's not being good to me like he's supposed to be. He said, no, I can't do that. I'd be negatively affecting the other generations. I'd be untrue to them. But then notice what happens. Verse number 16. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. God, I can't get my arms around this. I can't get my head around this. But then verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Can I invite some of you that are struggling today into God's sanctuary? Can I invite some of you who are struggling and thinking, God, you know, I'd like a big family. It's not happening. God, I've got these kids and they're causing me all kinds of havoc. God, I'm running out of money before I'm running out of month. God, I don't feel well. God, I'm struggling in my marriage. God, work is so hard right now. Can I invite you into the sanctuary to lift your eyes off of others and to lift your eyes off of looking at yourself and trying to feel self-righteous and really looking at who God is? He said, until I went into the sanctuary of God. And he said, then I understood their end. Basically, he gets a picture and says, you know what? Those wicked who are prospering right now, their life is going to pass away quickly. That's what he says in the next few verses. It's like when a dream, when one awakes, man, God, they're going to be gone. But then he grasps the wonderful truth of God's promises that show and remind him who God is, where God is, and what God is doing. Pick up with me. He says, man, Lord, you've set these wicked people in a slippery place, and Lord, as a dream when one awakes, you're going to despise them. But then verse 21, my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was foolish and I was ignorant like a beast. God, even to be entertaining these thoughts of how the wicked are doing so well, and even to entertain these thoughts of thinking I'm so self-righteous, Lord, I was thinking like an animal. I was nothing but a brute beast looking on the outside like everybody else. But he had gone into God's sanctuary and he had gotten a different picture. And then he shares with us six promises that I will tell you, nearly every Bible I own, I have marked in, and I would encourage you not only to write this on your worship guide, but to mark this in your Bible and to take these words to heart. Verse number 23, nevertheless, I am continually with you. Promise number one, God is with me. When you face the challenges of life, you never face them alone. God is with you. And when he came to understand, and he says the word nevertheless, because it's an awesome contrast there. He says, Lord, man, I was thinking like a beast. I was looking at other people, the wicked. I was thinking about how self-righteous I am. But God, you never left me. Lord, I wanted to say some ugly things about you, but you never left me. Lord, I wanted to speak my mind, but you never left me. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. Now, there is a difference between the omnipresence of God and the manifested presence of God. The omnipresence of God means that God is everywhere in all of his person at every, in all times throughout the whole universe as we know it. So that when we would say we are worshiping and God's in our presence, the truth is the omnipresence of God, we're in his presence. That's the omnipresence of God. But we're not talking just about the omnipresence of God, that God is everywhere. We are talking about the manifested presence of God, where God shows himself and reminds us that he truly is there in a personal, manifested way. So that the Asaph says, nevertheless, I am continually with you. God, it's not just that you're out in the universe, but God, you are with me. Do you know what the cure to fear in your life is? The presence of God. Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, in verse number 4, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Are you battling with fear in your life? You need to practice the presence of God. What about discouragement? You facing discouragement in your life today? Can I give you an answer for discouragement in your life? The presence of God. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 5, the Lord told Joshua, I'm going to be with you just like I was with Moses. And then in verse number 9, Joshua 1:9, he says, have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous, and do not be afraid nor be dismayed. That's the word discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You don't have to be fearful. You don't have to be discouraged. God is with you. If you know him, at the moment of salvation, Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9 says that if we do not have the Spirit, we're not his. But at the moment of salvation, Jesus reminds us in John 14 and John 16, I'm not going to leave you comfortless, but I'm going to send another comforter who's going to live in you. The Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation comes into our life. If you know Jesus, the Holy Spirit is in you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you, so that there is a cure to fear and there is a cure to discouragement in our life. You know what? There's a key to joy in our life. You know what it is? The presence of God. Psalm 16:11 reminds us that in his presence is fullness of joy. There's a key in our life. You know what the key to contentment is? The presence of God. So that as we look at our life and we think of what's going on in my life today, the cure to fear, the cure to discouragement, the presence of God. The key to peace and the key to contentment, the presence of God. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5 and 6 says, let your life be without covetousness, but be content with such things as you have. For the Lord himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You're not going to find contentment out in your stuff. You're going to find contentment in that I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we have to practice this promise. When fear strikes, when discouragement grips, when they begin to put their arms around our throat, we have to say, God, I know you are with me. God, I know that you stand with me. Lord, I do not have to fear because your presence is here with me today. And listen, you need to remember the promises about God's presence in our life. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse number 8. The Lord God is the one who goes before you. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. So that wherever you step, God's there if you know him. Isaiah 30:21 says, you will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Guess what? How can we hear a word behind us? Because God's not only in front of us, but God's behind us. In Psalm 139 and verse number 5, it says that you have hedged or hemmed me before and behind. The picture in some of the more modern translations is, you have encircled me and placed your hand upon me. So that God is before me, God is behind me, God has encircled me and placed his hand upon me. God's above me, Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 9. Jesus taught us to pray, our Father in heaven. But Deuteronomy 33:27 says that the eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Listen, God's in front of me, God's behind me, he's above me, he's below me, he's around me. But let me tell you best of all, 2 Corinthians 6:16. For I will dwell in them. and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Listen, the presence of God is something that we can experience in our life. It is something that can be felt, but even when it is not felt, by faith, it can be we can be mindful of that truth. That even when I don't feel God's presence, I can know by faith that He has promised that He'll never leave me nor forsake me. And that He's in front of me, behind me, above me, below me, around me, has His hand on me, and He is in me. That's the promise of God. And friend, if you do not know the presence of God in your life, then I pity you when you face the trials and the challenges. I want to plead with you to say, man, remember this promise that God is with me. Jesus even said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 20, in the context of witnessing, but He said, lo, you know, I'm going to be with you always. God is with me. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. But notice the next part. Because it says that that God is going to hold us by our right hand. Notice with me in that next portion of the verse in verse number 23. It says, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. God holds my hand. Why do we hold hands? Well, when you're a parent, there's lots of reasons to hold hands with your kid. You hold their hands sometimes in comfort in passages like Isaiah chapter 41. And we find Isaiah reminding us in verse number 13 that the Lord God is going to hold our right hand so that we don't have to fear. So there's a sense of comfort. We hold hands in comfort. Sometimes we have to hold our kids' hands in constraint. They start walking out, you know, it's like 10:45 on Sunday morning, everybody's trying to get out of here, or, you know, it's time for everybody to be at the restaurant, and, you know, you hold your kid's hand in constraint. But I want to tell you, not only do we hold our child's hand in comfort and constraint, but sometimes even when our kids are a little bit bigger, we just hold their hand as a picture of affection, because we love them. I don't hold my wife's hand necessarily, you know. Well, sometimes I do when we're at the mall. You know, it's kind of like, come on back, come on back. But I hold her hand out of affection. And the Lord says that He holds our hand. What a precious promise. That I not only have the Lord's presence in my life, but I actually have the truth that He holds my hand, showing His steadfast love. God holds my hand and God is with me. You know what that means? It means that I am never out of His mind. It means that I am never out of His care. It means that I am never out of His attention. It means that He never gets distracted. It means that He always knows my name and He always knows what I'm facing in my life. God is with me, and God is holding my hand through my financial struggles, through my family struggles, through my health struggles, through my time of grieving, through my time of joy. God holds my hand so that I can experience this indescribable peace and this unconditional love. And I can sense His undeserved grace in my life because of who He is. He is with me, and He holds my hand. Some of you maybe need to take your hand and to let go of some things and hold His. Some of you are weighed down with so many things that are too heavy for you to lift. And He says, cast your cares or your burdens upon me because I care for you. Some of you are facing transitions and difficulties in life, and you know you can't hold it and handle it. And you just need to remember God's presence, and you need to take your hand. Hand it to His left hand and you hold Him by the right hand. God holds my hand. Third promise, God is not only with me, God not only holds my hand, but notice the third promise. Verse number 24, you will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. First off, God guides me. You'll guide me with your counsel. How does God guide us with his counsel? Well, he's given us God's word. He's given us the word. Psalm 119, 105 says that your word's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 32, 8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go, and I will guide you with my eye. So we have his word, and we have the eye of the Lord who's guiding us. In John chapter 16 and verse number 13, it says that the Holy Spirit is going to come, and the Spirit is going to guide us into all truth. So that God is going to guide you. Now listen, don't you think for a moment that when God guides your life that there's not going to be stormy times that come, because Jesus called his disciples into the boat and they were out on the water when the storm came. They were not disobedient to God's will, but they were absolutely in God's will and doing exactly what Jesus told them to do when they went out into the storm. So there will be storms that come in your life, but the storms come in your life when you're in his will so that you can see his hand at work. And maybe he's going to say, peace be still to the storm, or maybe he's going to say, peace be still to you. Either way, it is to bring us to a place where we're amazed by him. God guides us. Fourth, he says, and afterward, receive me to glory. That is, God secures me. Afterward, receiving me to glory means that no matter what the trial goes, means that I'm facing in life and what I'm going through, means that God has his hand on me. Afterward, receiving me to glory is one of the few times in the Old Testament where we actually have a picture of the afterlife. Not a lot of pictures of that in the Old Testament, more in the New with the coming of Jesus and him talking about heaven. But afterward, he's going to receive me into glory. It's very similar to those words that Jesus said in John chapter 14. Remember, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again. And what does Jesus say? And I'm going to receive you to myself. That's the picture. That as you walk through the trials of life, you're comforted by the security of who he is. Not that you have to hold on to his hand, but he's holding on to yours. And he's the one who's going to receive you. He's holding on to you, and he's going to bring you up to that point of stepping into glory itself. So that when Romans 8, 38 and 39, we've shared this a million times, that I'm never going to, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ. He's not going to leave us nor forsake us, Hebrews 13, 5. Or John 10, 27, where the sheep are pictured as being held in his hand. We are secure in him. So that as I go through the trial of life, I'm not only secure through the trial because of who he is, how he's holding my hand, how he's guiding me with his counsel, but I am secure through the trial if and when I step into eternity, and that will happen to all of us. So God secures me. Then I love verse number 25 because it really gives a great picture just of where our heart should be. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. That's the song that we sang. Who can satisfy my soul, Lord? That, as we sang that today, there is a fountain. Who is there in heaven and who is there on earth? There's no one I seek but you. And then notice in verse number 26, because we pick up those last promises. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart. God strengthens me. The word strength there gives a picture of rock. God is my rock of strength. He is my rock of Gibraltar. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in our time of trouble. Psalm 46:1 reminds us that God is going to give us the strength to see it through. We may not like it. We may not enjoy it. But we know that if God's leading us through, that God, through the working of his Spirit in our life, will give us the strength to make it. I'm not saying it won't be hard. It may tax us for everything that we have, but when we get through on the other side, we can remember that God gave us the strength. Have you ever looked at people's lives and thought, I don't know how they ever got through that? Can I tell you how they got through that? The strength of God. Then notice the last promise in verse number 26. God is the strength of my heart and my portion. That is the picture of God is our provision forever. God provides for me. God provides. God is the strength of my heart, and He's my portion forever. God is the one who is going to provide. Philippians 4:19, you know, my God shall supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory. God's going to see you through, and God's going to provide for you. When you walk in your way as God guides, as you walk in His way, as God guides you, He's going to provide for you. And as we take of the Lord's Supper today, there's no better picture than of the provision of God than in the picture of the Lord's Supper. Here is the picture of our biggest problem. That because of our sin, we're separated from God. But God provided His Son, Jesus Christ, to come and live a perfect life here upon the earth and to die upon the cross for our sin and to rise again from the dead so that now He offers us the free gift of forgiveness and eternal life. When we were separated from God and doing our own thing and going our own way, God provided Jesus. And that's what we celebrate when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We celebrate that God provided a way for me to be forgiven. God provided a way for me to be in right standing with Him. God provided for me a way to experience eternal life and knowing Jesus now and also being face to face in heaven with Him later. And if God did not spare His Son, but gave Him up for us all, how much more is He going to take care of the needs that we have in the here and now as He provides for us? So today, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, the real challenge is this. These promises that we talked about today, that God's with me and He holds my hand, that God guides me and that God secures me. As we think of those promises that God strengthens me and God is going to provide for me. Those promises are applicable to believers. But the greatest provision that God provides for anyone is to come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you have not experienced that today, then we celebrate the Lord's Supper in remembrance of what Jesus did. How He died, how He rose, and how He is alive today. But I will tell you, He did it for you, and He did it for me. He did that so we wouldn't be sinful and separated and have to spend eternity separated from Him. He did it so we could experience Him here and now and Him be in our life. And He did it so that we could experience Him forever in a perfect place called heaven. Paul, as he speaks to the church at Corinth, he challenges them and says, look, I don't want you to take of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy matter, in an unworthy manner. In that if you're taking the Lord's Supper and you say, man, I know Jesus in my life, but you're living like you don't know Jesus in your life, and you're living like you don't give a care about Jesus, then you need to do business with Him before partaking this. We talked about God's guidance and provision. Maybe some of you have gotten off track, and you know you're off track. And as we come and celebrate the Lord's Supper and how Jesus died on the cross for you, this is your moment to do business with Him and to say, Lord, man, I know that You are absolutely obedient to the will of the Father in dying for me, but Jesus, I know I'm off track right now, and I need to get back on track. And I need to come home. And so we offer an invitation. Before we partake of the Lord's Supper today, maybe some of you need to do business with God about some kind of something going on in your life called sin. You need to repent of that. Maybe some of you God's speaking to about a decision that you need to make in your life. It's a say yes and follow me. And if God's speaking to you, there's no better time. And that moment when we partake of the Lord's Supper to say, man, I've made that decision and I've said yes. Maybe you need to say yes to salvation. Maybe you need to say yes and say, look, God's called me here and I need to plant my life where He wants me. Maybe for some of you, God's saying, look, you need to step out and God's calling you to do something on the mission field or here in the States to make a difference. No better time to be obedient to the will of the Father than in remembrance of the one who was obedient to to the will of the Father. And with that, let's pray. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you would take these moments of invitation, God, that you would speak and move. Lord, that our hearts would be drawn to you. And Lord, as we really prepare our own lives for this solemn time of taking the Lord's Supper together, I ask that, God, our hearts would be in tune. In the name of Jesus, amen.